Morning, everyone. Thank you for joining me, allowing me to join you. Onirology, the study of dreams, is unfortunately not a field of expertise of mine. I'm not an oni or critic, dream interpreter, can't offer any services in that regard. But nevertheless, onirology in some form or another is certainly a fascination for many people, simply because I believe the figures are that the average adult spends about 6 years of his life dreaming. So 6 years of my life doing something, you know, might pay to ask, what am I doing all that time? And in the field of psychology, this certainly has been a subject of fascination for many people for many, many years. Not a psychologist, but I think everyone knows that, the approaches to dream interpretation range from anywhere from Sigmund Freud, the expression of my repressed feelings from my subconscious now going to my conscious and being expressed at night because I can't express them during the day, and all the way to Hobson and McCarley in 1977, who said that dreaming is nothing more than random stimulation of brain cells that produce these dreams that really have no significance whatsoever. So, if you're a psychologist, you can read all sorts of things into dreams or nothing into dreams at all. It could be totally meaningless, random simulation of brain cells, or it could be these, very deep subconscious feelings that are coming to the surface in my sleep and now are being expressed in a way that I couldn't express them during the day. And I thought it'd be interesting to look at what Chazal have to say about dreams, not everything they have to say about dreams, but some of what they have to say about dreams, and perhaps some halacha lemaisa applications of that as well. If you look at source number one, the Gemara Maseches Brachos, Daf Nun Hem and Beis, and this is from the Dafim and Brachos that deal with dreams at great length. The Gemara there says that Omer Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, Omer Rabbi Yonasan, Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni said in the name of Rabbi Yonasan, Ein Marin Lo La'adam Ela Mehir Hurei Libo. They only show a person in his dreams that which is related to what he was thinking about at night. In psychology, this is called the continuity principle. Now, I'm thinking about something during the day, so continuity, I think about it at night also when I'm dreaming. But if that's all that dreams are, then perhaps there is not much significance to them. Okay, so what I think about during the day determines what I dream at night. Should I be reading things into my dreams? Messages, commands, future, foretelling? Probably not. Ein ma'an lola adam, ela meher hura libo, continuity principle, what I think about during the day is what I dream about at night. And there are other Gemaras as well, which seem to indicate along these lines that dreams are not that significant after all is said and done. There's an interesting story in the Gemara in Horios, Daf Yud Gimel Amud Beis. The Gemara, the Ve'erad Maseches Horios, discusses following incident that occurred. Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, the Gemara says, was the Nasi. Rabbi Nosson was the Av Beis Din. And Rabbi Meir was one of the leading, most respected Chachamim at the time. And every day when they'd walk in to the Sanhedrin, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabbi Nosson, Rabbi Meir, everyone would stand for all of them as they walked in. And Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said one day, this is not appropriate, I'm the Nasi. There should be some distinction in terms of the kavod given to the Nasi, as opposed to the kavod given to the Av Beis Din and given to a Talmud Chacham who's not in any official position or capacity in the Sanhedrin. And so one day when Rav Nasi and Rav Meir weren't there, Rav Shimon ben Gamliel passed a legislation, new halacha, that from now on, when the Nasi walks in, everybody stands until he sits down. When the Av Beis Din walks in, only the two rows that he's walking past stand until he sits down. And when a Chacham walks in, so as he passes each individual, that individual stands and then sits down right away. So the next morning, Rav Nasi and Rav Meir walk in, and all of a sudden they see, Manashtana Hayom, something happened today that didn't happen yesterday, or something didn't happen today that happened yesterday. Not everyone was standing as they used to stand for us, in previous days. So they asked, my high, what's going on here? So they told them, yesterday Rav Shimon ben Gamliel passed a new halacha, a new legislation, and this is the way things are going to be running from now on. So Rav Meir and Rav Nasi, the Gemara says Rav Meir wasn't so pleased, so they plotted, I guess, what you call a political coup, and Rav Meir said to Rav Nasi, here's what we'll do. Tomorrow you and I will walk into the Sanhedrin, we'll ask Rav Shimon ben Gamliel to teach us some halachas from Maseches Uktzin, and when, as I guess Reb Meir expected, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel would not be as well versed in Maseches Uksin as we would like, we will ask to replace him with you and me. And we'll remove him from his position of Nesius. And the Gemara says that all would have gone as planned, except for one Tana, Reb Yaakov ben Karshi, who happened to overhear this conversation. He said, this is not too nice. And so that evening, after work hours, he went to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel's home, sat outside the window, started learning out loud, Maseches Uksin. So Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel hears through the window, Maseches Uksin, something strange, you know, this is the first time this has happened, what's going on here? I better get ready just in case, you know, something is up. So he sits down that night, he learns Maseches Uksin, the next morning Rabbi Meir comes in, Rabbi Nosson comes in, and they say, new Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, let's go learn something in Maseches Uksin. And Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel was all prepared, he was ready to go, he knew everything cold, and the coup was foiled. In the aftermath, the Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel said, okay, now that I know what these two individuals were up to, Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Nosson, there's got to be some consequences. So they expelled them from the Beis Medrash, they kept them outside, and any shalas they had that they needed Rabbi Nosson and Rabbi Meir to answer, they sent, you know, written messages outside and got the written answers back inside. And eventually the Gemara said the system didn't work. And so there was a movement that Rabbi Nosson and Rabbi Meir should apologize. And in fact, there was a chalom, a dream, the Gemara says, that Rabbi Nosson and Rabbi Meir had. Go apologize to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, ask Mechila. And the Gemara says, here, source number two, Achvul hu b'chalmayhu, they showed them, Rabbi Nosson and Rabbi Meir, in a dream. Zilu paisuhu l'Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel. Go and ask Mechila, go and apologize. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Nosson ozal, Rabbi Nosson went and apologized. Rabbi Meir lo ozal, Rabbi Meir said, I'm not going. Divrei chalomus lo malin v'lo moridin. Dreams are meaningless. Lo malin v'lo moridin. They don't make me go up. They don't make me go down. No practical ramifications or consequences as a result of the dream that I just had. And I'm not going to ask him. Mechil, I'm not going to apologize. That's the way it's going to remain. So once again, my second Gemara here, not just Maseches Brachos, but Maseches Horios, two Gemaras that seem to indicate, at least according to Meir, that is, that dreams don't really have any practical ramifications or consequences for the person who dreams that particular dream. On the other hand, go back to Maseches Brachos, Daf Nun Zayin Amud Beis, source number 3, well-known Gemara, where the Gemara says, Chalom Echad Mishishim L'Nevuah. A dream is 1/60th of prophecy. Now, why 1/60th? That's an interesting question. But one thing is clear. The Gemara is indicating here that a dream cannot just be written off. There is some truth or some way to compare in some way a dream to a nevuah. In fact, I recall in my previous shul, a woman who had been born in Europe before the war, she told me that she remembers living in Poland before the war. She had an uncle and aunt and cousins living here in the States. In those days, communication wasn't that swift, wasn't that quick, wasn't that up to date. She said she had a dream one night. She saw a black horse and carriage, a funeral procession in a dream, and she instinctively knew that something had happened to her relatives across the ocean. And sure enough, as time went by, they got word from the U.S. that one of her relatives had died. And so, we read this Gemara, Chalom Echad Mishishim L'Nevuah, Chalom, a dream is 1/60th of prophecy. It does seem to indicate that there is some truth or some ability to foretell the future sometimes in dreams. In fact, I saw a fascinating comment. I haven't yet confirmed it, but you can do that as well as I can. The Shoresh Chalom, Ches Lamed Mem, in Sefer Bereshis, if you check your concordancias, hopefully you'll find that it appears 48 times in Sefer Bereshis. The Shoresh Chalom, Ches Lamed Mem. And the rest of the Torah, according to this shot that I saw, it appears 7 times. What's the significance of 48 times in Bereshis and 7 times in the rest of the Torah? So the Gemara Megillah tells us that there were 48 Nevi'im, and 7 Nevi'os, 48 male prophets and 7 prophetesses, I guess. Is that the word? Nevi'os, female prophets. So again, if this is the accurate count, 48 times the word chalam or cheslam and mem is in Sefer Bereshit, 7 times in the rest of Chamisha Chumshei Torah, clearly is an indication there's some connection here between dreams, chalom, and nevuah. And the question is, well, how do we make sense of these two conflicting Gemaras? Brachos, Horios, Lo Malin, Lo Maridin, no significance to dreams. Another Gemara in Brachos, Chalom Lecha Mishishim Lenevuah, a dream is akin to prophecy in some small way. So how do we make sense of these two seemingly contradictory implications? And so the Gemara itself in Maseches Brachos addresses this issue. Again, citing numerous sources that seem to be contradictory in terms of the implication of dreams. And the Gemara says, in source number four, Rava Rami. Rava asks the following contradiction. Ksiv, one pasuk says, Bachalom adaber bo, God speaks to Moshe or to Nevi'im through dreams. Uksiv, v'chalomos hashavi daberu. Dreams are false. Shavi daberu. They're lies. So the Gemara answers, lo kasha, it's not a contradiction. Kan al yidei malach. One pasuk is speaking about a dream that is brought through an angel. Kan al yidei shade. And one is speaking about a dream that comes not through a malach, not through an angel, but through a shade. And the question then becomes, what is the difference? A dream through a malach, a dream through a shade, a dream through an angel, a dream through a shade, a demon. To me, the dreams are all the same. Now, what is the difference between a dream al yidei malach and a dream al yidei shade? So there's a fascinating passage, and there are numerous explanations given for this Gemara. I'll share with you one, which I found to be interesting. And that is the passage found in Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato's Derech Hashem. And I'll just outside share with you a few passages from Ramchal's Derech Hashem. This is in Chelek Gimel, Parak Aleph, Os Vav. Ramchal, I guess from the perspective of Mekubalim, of Machshava, explains how Judaism understands the concept of dreams. He says the following. He says when a person goes to sleep, kochos of nochos, his faculties rest, his senses are quiet down, his mind is relaxed, just the imagination keeps going. And sometimes that imagination, you know, forms images that are a result of what we've been thinking about during the day. Like we saw in the Gemara, Ein Ma'an Lo La'adam Ela Mehehure Livo, continuity principle. I dream about what I'd thought about during the day. However, says Ramchal, Kadosh Baruch Hu determined or decided that certain parts of the soul consists of various components, the nefesh being the lowest of those components, the neshama being a higher spiritual component of the soul. So some components, the neshama, for example, the ruach, but not the nefesh, ascend, says Ramchal, to the spiritual worlds. They disconnect from the physical at night, and they ascend to the spiritual worlds. He writes, Hachalokim hamnutakim, these disconnected components of the soul, then ascend and interact with spiritual forces. Im haruchanim, and they interact with malachim, or with shadim, whatever it happens to be. And sometimes, says Ramchal, that which my neshama, or that spiritual, or most spiritual component of my soul, perceives or is told or is led to understand through its nightly interactions up in the spiritual worlds with the malachim, sometimes that realization or knowledge is then filtered back down to the lower form of my neshama, to the root, to the nefesh, which is still with my body. And this might result in what we call dreaming, in my ability to see when I'm sleeping something in my imagination, which, says Ramchal, is from what my neshama perceived in its interaction with the forces of ruchnius up in Shemayim when I'm sleeping. And Ramchal writes that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu will decide that he wants to communicate to an individual a certain piece of information, and this is how he'll do it. Through the interaction of the malachim and the neshama during one's sleep, which is then filtered down to one's nefesh and one's dreams. However, says Ramchal, if a person sometimes perceives something because of the interaction that his neshama had with the shadim, with the less than holy or less than ideal spiritual forces at night, that's what the Gemara means. He says, by kanai de malach, kanai de shade. Depending on who or what my neshama interacts with up in Shemayim, in the ruchnius worlds when I'm sleeping, that will determine whether what I am dreaming about is something to lend significance to or not. So that's a very interesting explanation to this notion of she'elas, this notion of kanai de malach, kanai de shade, the idea of achalom and where it comes from and what it's all about. And Amchavan says, he says, no matter what the source of this dream is, be it through the malach, be it through the shade, he says, it's impossible that there should not be some mixture of my own imagination as well. And that's why he says, Chazal tell us, e'ef shel achalom b'lo dvar b'teilim. Every dream is going to have some trivial or insignificant or meaningless components to it, in addition to perhaps that which is significant, which my neshama received from the kochos haruchniyim during my sleep. So if this is the source of dreams, this then leads us to the notion of she'elas chalom. What is that all about? Asking to receive information or answers in my dreams. And of course, this notion stems from this understanding. If a dream is because my neshama is interacting with kochos haruchniyim, so perhaps I can somehow stimulate or initiate this interaction and receive what I want to hear in return. And she'elas chalom is something we've heard about. I don't think anybody here practices it, unless I'm mistaken. Please let me know. But she'elas chalom is something we've heard about from centuries past. Where does this idea come from? What is it all about? The truth is, She'elas Chalom perhaps finds its source, or at least an early source, back in the Nevi'im, in Tanakh. If you look in source number 5, a pasuk from Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chav Ches, pasuk Vav, the Navi there is describing a battle between the Plishtim and Bnei Yisrael during Shaul HaMelech's reign. And the Gemara says this was after Shmuel HaNavi had already died. And Shaul comes with his army. He sees the huge, massive Plishti army gathered against him. He's terrified. And the Pasuk says, source number 5, Vayish'al Shaul b'Hashem. Shaul asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he davened, what's going to be? V'lo anohu, no answer. Gam b'chalomos, gam b'urim, gam b'nevi'im. He also asked in dreams, and through the Urim Batumim, and through the Nevi'im, the prophets, Shmuel HaNavi's Talmidim. And apparently no answer as to what's going to be with this battle. So what does this mean? He asked in the dreams. So Ralbag there comments, source number 6, what does that mean, Shaul asked in dreams? Says Ralbag, b'haratzom, what that means is, Shelo anohu b'chalomos al yad ba'alei hachalomos hatzodkim. God didn't answer him through the dreams of those dreamers, the ba'alei hachalomos, the master of dreams. What would they do? Says Rabag, Kishahayu Mesimim Rayonehem Bihakitz Azos Hasha'ila. They would concentrate or focus on a certain question while they were awake. Kadesha Tabalohem Haudabachalom, in order to receive an answer in their dreams. That's how Rabag says people would conduct She'elas Chalom. Now, if you want some specifics, there's a practical guide of how to perform a She'elas Chalom. You can try it, but I don't guarantee it will work. This is quoted from the Arizal. Reuven Margolios quotes this from the Arizal. And Arizal says something along the following. He says, if you want to perform a She'elas Chalom, you've got to fast all day, take a blank piece of paper, immerse it in the mikveh, you then say a kapitel tehillim, you think of a certain Shem Hashem, you say a certain pasuk in Chumash, you say Yahi Ratzon, you lie down, you repeat this recital 7 times, and in the morning, hopefully, coded answer appears on the paper. No. I doubt it's going to happen if we try it, but this apparently, according to Arizal, was how people did it once upon a time. And in fact, this is even found in the Gemara source number 7, for example, Gemara Menachos, where there was a question in the Gemara, Machlokas in the Gemara, and the Gemara says very simply, Amar Rava, Rava says, Yehi Rava de'echse b'chilma, I hope, let it be the will, Yehi Ratzon, that I should see the answer in a dream. So it's clear from the Navi, from the Gemara, that there was this notion of She'elas Chalom, of initiating this Chalom process to get the answer you wanted to get with regard to a certain question. Perhaps most famous in the She'elas Chalom category is among those who have successfully practiced this idea. There's an entire sefer called Shilas and Tshuvas Min HaShemayim, which is a halacha sefer, Shilas and Tshuvas sefer, written by one of the Balei HaTosfos, Rabbeinu Yaakov of Moro, bit of a question, who exactly he was? Was it Rabbeinu Tam? Was it the Smag? The Smak? Different questions as to who exactly this Balei HaTosfos was. But the Sefer is fascinating because it consists of entirely Shalos and Tshuvos, questions that this Balei HaTosfos asked in dreams, Halacha L'maaseh Shalos, and answers that he got. And that, of course, raises the question of, you know, are you allowed to rely on such Piskei Halacha? Apparently, this Rishon, Rabbeinu Yaakov, felt that this is a valid way to arrive at a Psak Halacha. And the questions that he asked were often very fascinating. He asked with regard to Tefillin of Rashi, Tefillin of Rabbeinu Tam, Machlokas Rashi Rabbeinu Tam, what the order of the four parshas in my Tefillin should be. Kadesh v'haya kiviyacha, Shema v'haya m'shamoa, that's Rashi's Psak. Or is it Kadesh v'haya kiviyacha, v'haya m'shamoa, and Shema, that's Rabbeinu Tam's Psak. So, some people we know we're both. Most of us wear only Rashi's Tefillin. So Ben Yaakov, one of the Balei HaTosfos, asked in his Shel Chalom, who's right? And next morning he finds an answer written on his piece of paper. K'machlokes lemata kach machlokes lemala. Kadosh Baruch Hu paskens like Ben Tam, Hamal Yishamala paskens like Rashi. Okay? Now, there's actually another instance in the Gemara of Metzia where the Gemara itself says that there was a machlokes of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Yeshiva Shalmala with regard to Negat Saras and the Baharis, Halachas of Tumah Vatara. So this idea of a Kadosh Baruch Hu disagreeing with Hamal Shamal is not unheard of, still interesting, but I guess he didn't have the answer he was looking for. In the same Sefer, he says he asked about the Ketz HaGeula. When is Mashiach going to come? He wakes up the next morning, looks at his piece of paper, and he writes, Lo Matza Tshuva. They didn't tell me. And the entire Sefer is, of course, a very fascinating one to look at just because it is full of interesting questions and interesting answers. So, for example, look at source number 8. And this, I think, really highlights that Gemara mentioned earlier from Brachos, the difference between dreams that come aide malach or come aide shade. Sometimes dreams are reliable, sometimes not. So if you look in source number 8, Shalos and Tshuvos min haShemayim asked the following question. He asked, Im ne'atzlu ha'devar me'ruach ha'kodesh, v'im yesh b'hem to'eles. He received an answer, and he followed up with the following question. Is this an answer that's from ruach ha'kodesh sources that, you know, I can rely upon? V'im tov l'galosam l'chasni Rabbeinu Yosef l'tzabos olav, l'hodiyam l'chach me'ha'art. Should I give this answer to my son-in-law, tell him to, you know, publish it in tomorrow's Yatet, Hamodiyah, Jewish Week, whatever the case might be? Or, maybe they came to me from a different force, a shade, and I shouldn't share it with others. I'm going to hide it. Meaning even he who relied on these Piskei Halacha that he received in Sheilos Chalom was sensitive to the fact that sometimes a Chalom can bring about a response from a not-so-reliable source, Ali De Shade. And even in later years, later centuries, you know, there were certain Gedolei Olam, Kedoshei Elyon, who we know, learned al yidei chalom. Rav Tzedakah Kohen of Lublin has an entire little kuntres called Kuntres Divrei Chalomos, which is in a sefer that he published, which consists entirely of Divrei Torah that he had in dreams. He asked me to publish what I had in my dreams. I don't know if I'd be so quick to do so. But Rav Tzedakah Kohen had an entire sefer of Divrei Torah that he had, that he received in dreams alone. Rav Chaim Volozhin writes about the Vilna Gaon, that he had a malach who came to him in a dream and offered, or a maggid in a dream, who offered to share with him Divrei Torah. And the Gro refused. He said, no, I want to learn Adei Amelos. I don't want to get my answers in dreams alone. Now, the truth is that sometimes... Yes, another machlokas nebishon in the Barbuta. A fish that was a question as to whether it's kosher or treif. The Russian Avodah Zarah quotes from certain Rishonim who paskin that it was kosher and then dreamt that you have fed shrotzim, treif, to your people in town, and he woke up the next morning and he recanted. Correct. The truth is that sometimes the dream answers they received are not so clear and explicit. Rav Reuven Margolius writes about one of the Balei HaChalomos from centuries ago who asked how long he was going to live for. This is about one of the Balei HaTosfos, presumably at the time of the Balei HaTosfos, he asked how long he was going to live for. And he received an answer written in Hebrew letters. Mem Yud Lamed was one word. Aleph Nun Shin or Sin was the second word.
Mem Yud Lamed was one word.
Aleph Nun Shin or Sin was the second word. So the question now is, well, what does that mean? Now, if I tell you he lived in France, what would you say? Right, Milan.
Mem, not Mem, M-I-L, Mil, thousand in French.
And Aleph Nun Sin is A-N-S, on, 1,000 years. So he was thrilled. It's good news. The truth was, though, that it was Mem Yud Lamed Bigamatria, which is 80. Right? 80? Okay, 80 is, you know, a nice lifespan for those years, certainly, but not the 1,000 he'd been hoping for. So you have to sometimes know how to interpret the dreams. If anyone here is successful in a Shabbat Shalom ever, you know, read it carefully when you wake up the next morning. Ons. That was still French. That was still French. But it was the Mem Yud Lamed, you know, the little quotations, the Gematria of Mem Yud Lamed, not the 1,000. There are some instances in Halacha where Halacha L'maisa dreams have been, you know, quoted in the poskim. Asak in the Barbuta, which we mentioned a moment ago. Perhaps a more relevant one. The question as to Chayev Inish L'Vesume B'Purya Ad Lo Yada. Getting drunk on Purim. One of our favorites. So everyone asks, you know, what does that mean? How could that be? And so in the Yad Ephraim, on the side of the Shulchan Aruch, in Hilchos Purim, he writes that V'li Hatzar in his Gala B'Chazoyin Laila. I saw the Pshat in this halacha in a dream. And the Pshat he saw was that Chayev Inish L'Vesume B'Purya Ad Lo Yada means Ad the Lo Ad B'Chlal, meaning the purpose of Simchas Purim is to be able to rejoice, to be Mesameach, to give Shevach Vodot HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And with the added push of a little bit of yayin to enable me to fully appreciate to be mesameach as a result of the nes. But if I go that far, ad lo yada, then I can't be mesameach properly anymore. I can't properly appreciate the nes anymore. I've gone too far. I've done what I was not supposed to do. And ad, but until that point, no longer. And he writes, I woke up the next morning, I thought about it, and I realized, oh, that's a good pshat. Let me put it down into writing. It's there in the Shulchan Aruch, on the side of the Shulchan Aruch. You can read it. He quotes it from his own dream. Another very famous example of where dreams played a role in halacha is the Smag of Moshe of Kutzi, one of the Balei Tosfos, who authored a Sefer HaMitzvos, listing all of the mitzvos, tarek mitzvos, asays and los asays in the Torah. And he writes in his Akdama, his introduction, that he had been traveling through Jewish communities, giving mussar and speaking about different mitzvos that people perhaps relax in. And he was encouraged by those he spoke to. Why don't you put it in writing? Put it in writing. Write it down. All 613, so we know it, so we have it. We can look at it. We can read it. Says, I didn't want to. Who am I to write such a sefer? Says, I had a dream where I was told, Kuma say sefer Torah mishnei halakim. Make a two-sided, two-portion sefer Torah. Says, I woke up and I thought about it and realized, what was the dream about? The dream was all about a sefer Torah, asays and los asays. Write a sefer hamitzvos, a list of all tayag mitzvos that consists of asays and los asays. And he, in another place in the Sefer, in Los Asays, Simon Samach Dalad, he writes that a dream even impacted his decision as to what to include in the list of Tayag Mitzvot Min HaTorah. It's pretty incredible. If you're listing what the 613 are, so because of a dream, he decided to include an Isser D'Oraisa that he had not previously included. Came to this conclusion based on a dream. And he writes this, he says, in his Los Asay Simen Samach Dalet, he says that there's an Issa de Oraisa of Hishamar Lecha Pentishkachas Hashem Elokecha. Don't forget God. Which he writes as a prohibition not to become a Baal Gaiva. When God gives us good and God is good to us, don't think it's all because of us, that we earned it, that we did it, we accomplished it. He says we have to remember that it's off Makadosh Baruch Hu, not to become a Baal Gaiva. And he writes, he says, that Limnos Ze'alav, to include this in the list of lavs of Los Asay de Oraisa, Lohay Daiti. I didn't think originally to include this as an Issa de Oraisa. The Rambam doesn't count this as a lav de Oraisa. I wasn't going to do it either. He says, but when I was finishing my Sefer, Ikaran Bechalom, I had a dream where I was told, Hine Shachachta Issa Iker. You forgot the most important. Hishamucha Pentishkach Hashem Lokecha. Don't forget God. He says, I woke up in the morning, I thought about it, and I realized it's so God only Yeres Hashem, and I have decided to put it back into the Sefer. So he decided on the basis of a dream to include in one of the Isuri D'Oraisa. This is how he determined one of the Lavim D'Oraisa is Hisham L'Chapentishkach Hashem L'Kach on the basis of a dream alone. Now this is interesting because, you know, there are sources in Chazal that indicate that lahalacha we should not be ascribing such significance to dreams. If you look in source number 9, Mesachas Sanhedrin, Daf Lamed Amid Aleph, the Gemara says, Hare Shahayim Mitzta'er Al Ma'os Sheheniach Lo Aviv. Person whose father died, and he was trying to find the inheritance. It wasn't in the banks in those days, it was hidden somewhere. He didn't know where it was. He was all upset, he couldn't find the money his father left him. Uba Bal Halom V'Amalo, his dream told him, Kach V'Kafhein, your father left you $2.5 million. B'Makam Plonihein, they're buried under the large rock in your backyard. And Shol Ma'aser Shenihein, sorry, they're Ma'aser Sheni money, you gotta take it all to Yerushalayim and eat it there. And he goes out to the back, he digs up the rock, and sure enough, there's the money. So the Gemara says, Zahaya Maisa, this actually happened. The Amru and they paskind Dirvechalomos lo malin vlomaridin. Dreams have no significance lahalacha. It's not Maisa Sheni money. Go and purchase your new mansion, go and buy your new sports car, go build a swimming pool, have a nice time. Now one second. The dream told me the money was in the backyard under that rock. Dream said there were $2.5 million there. I dug it up and it was right there, $2.5 million. He was right. He also told me that's my Sheni money, I gotta go spend it all on steak in Yerushalayim. And the Gemara says, doesn't matter. Well, Ma'am Glomeridin, do what you want with it. Money is yours. Yes, you found it there. Yes, it's $2.5 million. It's all yours. La halacha, though, to tell you that you have to use it a certain way, la halacha, my Sheni money? No, no. That we don't say. And the Rambam paskins is la halacha. The Rambam paskins is my Sheni, peg vav, halacha vav. This never happens to you. You're okay. Take the money and you're good to go. And yet despite this, the Smak, for example, used dreams lehalacha to paskin halacha, which is, and Shalash Chuvah Min HaShemayim, as certainly mentioned earlier, used dreams lehalacha to paskin as well. So it's an interesting question, you know, to what extent we take the indication of dreams. Now, regardless of whether, you know, of the impact of halacha, there certainly are times when people act on dreams outside of halacha. I'll share with you a story that I heard 2 years ago from Rabbi Donnie Green, chaver of mine who is Rav in Hamilton, Ontario, a city about 45 minutes outside of Toronto. I heard from 2 years ago, summer of 07, so a year and a half ago, summer of 07. I couldn't believe it, so I asked him again last summer, this past summer, a few months ago, tell it to me again. I came back to him a week later, I said, tell it to me a third time, I want to show you if I get this straight. Last night I had a friend of mine call his father, who was the Baal HaMaisa, Rabbi Mordechai Green of Hamilton, Ontario, and I had to repeat it a fourth time. So I've heard it enough times that I think it's true, so I can share it with you. Rav Mordechai Green, who is a YU Musmuch, who's been the Rav in Hamilton, Ontario for, I think, over 50 years, came there back in the 50s. He built the Orthodox community of Hamilton, Ontario, from scratch. Magnificent shul. Community there is all his. And it was in 1960, he had just finished building a magnificent shul. You can see it, it's a gorgeous shul. That itself is a maisa on its own, how he got the money to build the shul. They had to build a mikveh. Toronto mikveh is 45 minutes away, not the most convenient. Had to build a mikveh. Problem was, raising money for the mikveh, 1960, had just raised a tremendous amount of money for the shul. And the mikveh, unfortunately, was a very, very tough challenge. And he was back in YU visiting his Rebbe, David Lifshitz Zatzal. David said, no, Rebbe Mordechai, what's happening in Hamilton? So he said, Rebbe, I just built the shul. I'm having a very, very difficult time raising the money I need for the mikveh. So David said, don't worry, go back to Hamilton, you'll find the money. Goes back to Hamilton. That week, one morning, comes to shul. The elderly Yid, who lived in the outskirts of the community, Mr. Siegel, was sitting on the doorstep of the shul waiting for Rabbi Green, early in the morning. Says, Rabbi, you have to come to my house with me. Can you give me a ride home? He said, can I come later? You know, it's early in the morning. No, you got to come right now. First thing in the morning. So drives Mr. Siegel back to his house. Rabbi, sit down, kitchen table, sits down. Goes into the next room, comes back with a garbage bag, starts emptying out bills on the table. Rabbi Green said, well, 1 second, what's going on here? He said, Rabbi, I had a dream. I saw a Jew with a beard who said, give your money to Rabbi Green. So Green said, not taking a chalais for this. He quickly called two Aiden from the shul. You got to get over here right now. Something interesting is happening. So two Askanim from the tzibur come over. They said, this is what's happening. He's giving me bills because he had a dream in which a man with a beard said, give your money to Rabbi Green. Said, okay. So he empties out a total of $4,000 in bills, 1960. Rabin says, thank you very much. Had the two aid and witness the transaction. Goes back to his campaigning, his fundraising. Still couldn't get enough money to make the mikveh work. A few months later, he's back in YU. Sees Reb David again. David says, no, Reb Mordechai, what's Herzog? What's happening with the mikveh? He says, Rabbi, you'll never believe what happened. Here's the story. This man gave me $4,000. He had a dream. Tells him the whole story. But I'm still thousands of dollars short. David says, don't worry. Go back to Hamilton. You'll find the money. Not making this up. Yeah. Rabin goes back to Hamilton. Shortly thereafter, he finds Mr. Siegel again, waiting for him at the shul. Rabbi had another dream. Man with a beard said, give the rest of your money to Rabbi Green. The son of Rabbi Green took the two aid with him from the very start, went to the aunt's house. Again, he comes out. More bags, more bills. Rabbi Green said, I think it was $11,000 more that he dumped out on the table. Enough money for the mikvah. I heard the story four times. You can call Rabbi Green in Hamilton, Ontario. Ask him to confirm it. So Rabbi Donnie Green, Rabbi Green's son, told me last year that he had never heard the story from his father. So when he came to YU as a Talmud here in the late 80s, so he went over to his father's Rebbe, Rebbe David, to say, Shalom Aleichem, I'm Donnie Green, I have a green son from Hamilton. He said, oh, Shalom Aleichem, I helped your father build a mikvah. Okay, Ma'aseh Shaya Kachaya. I don't know who the man with the beard was in the dream, but that's what happened. You can confirm it. This has been confirmed four times at least. You're more than happy you can call. I have a green, I'm sure he'll tell you the story and confirm it again. So sometimes, some people act on dreams in very, very fascinating ways. Now the question then becomes, what do dreams mean? Or how does halacha, you know, if a dream is not so clear and unambiguous as it was in the case of Mr. Siegel and Rabbi Green, give your money to the rabbi. It's a good dream for Baal Batim to have if you're a rabbi. What do you do with dream interpretation? What do you do with dream interpretation? And the Gemara says that Kol HaChalom is Holchan Achar HaPeh. The Gemara in Brachas tells us, source number 10, Minayin Shekol HaChalom is Holchan Achar HaPeh. How do we know that all dreams follow the verbal interpretation that they are given? So the Gemara says, because the Pasuk says, Vayhi Kasher Pasalonu Ken Hayah. The way he interpreted it, that's the way it was. Dreams follow the verbal interpretation they are given. And the Gemara, in fact, in Brachas tells us that Bar Hedja was a dream interpreter who, you know, if you gave him a nice fee, would give you a nice interpretation of your dream. If you gave him a no fee at all, he gave you a bad interpretation of your dream. The Gemara says that Abai and Rava used to go to Bar Hedja for his services. Abai would tip him nicely, get great interpretations on his dreams. Rava didn't feel the need to pay him and got, you know, less than favorable interpretations of the dreams. So the Gemara says that once Abai and Rava had the same pasuk in their dream, pasuk said that Bonecha v'nosecha yelchu b'shavi, a pasuk from the Tochacha, that your sons and daughters will go into captivity. Not such a optimistic outlook on life. And Abai and Rava came to Baheja, Abai tipped him nicely, and Rava didn't give him any money at all. So to Rava he said, well, you know, pasuk pshat, that's what the pasuk means. And to Abai he said, oh, don't worry, what that means is your kids will get married and they'll move out with the in-laws. Yelchu b'shavi. They're going to captivity. Okay? Kahava, Abaya's kids got married, moved out to the in-laws, Yelchu b'shavi, and Rava's interpretation was not as favorable. And so the Gemara says that eventually Rava, you know, he got wind of this scheme that was going on here, that Abaya was always getting these good interpretations, Rava was getting these very poor interpretations, and he finally noticed that Bar Hedja had a little piece of paper on which he had written, scribbled, Kol HaChalom is Holchan Achar HaPeh. All the dream interpretations followed the verbal interpretation. And he got all upset at Bar Hedja, cursed him. Okay, that's the story in the Gemara and Brachas. And the question then is, well, how do we make sense of this notion in the Gemara and Brachas, that the dream is interpreted and it comes true the way I interpret it, all based on the way I see it, the way I interpret it? And there's no one objective truth to the dream interpretation. It's only the way people interpret it. That's what's going to be determined. That's what's going to be. So in Shas and Chilas Min HaShemayim, this is a question he asked. He asked, like, how do you make sense of this? Asked in Shalom, what does this mean that a dream comes true in accordance with the interpretation that I'm given? And I'll tell you outside what the response was that he received. He said, he asked this question, you know, how does the dream depend upon the interpretation that it's given? And he says, the first answer he got was, Gezerahi, this is a decree. That's it, that's the way it is. Dreams are the way they're interpreted to be. He said he asked a second time the same question. They didn't give him an answer. He wasn't giving up. He asked a third time the same question. How does this make sense? The dream follows the interpretation I'm given. Finally, he says, the third time he got the following answer. He said, the same way some people, this is what the Chlom told him, have a koach of ayin hara, just by looking unfavorably at somebody, this is a shir unto itself, what this means, things happen. Same way some people have a koach of lashon hara, some people have this mazel of dream interpretation. Certain people have this koach, gezerahi. The way they interpret a dream, that's the way it's going to be. He has a mazel, someone has a mazel to do things a certain way, that's the way it works. And, no, this doesn't perhaps explain it anymore logically to us, but apparently gezerahi, this is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu determined it. Some people have a mazel, they interpret dreams a certain way, that's how the dream works out. Now, there are others, Rabbi Avinel, for example, in Parshas Miketz, who has a little more of a simpler explanation. He says, no, what that means is that every dream has numerous components to it. And dreams, if they are meaningful, will come true, and you just won't realize it, that this was the prediction or the fulfillment of your dream. It's only when someone interprets your dream and tells you this is what's going to happen, and then you see that it happens, that's when you then realize, oh, this was my dream prediction coming true. So here's a little bit of a different take on this interpretation of dreams, as opposed to Shas and Shubas and Min HaShemayim. Min HaShemayim says, no, it means that certain people have this koch to really interpret dreams a certain way. But Rabbanan says it means that if someone interprets a dream a certain way and it actually comes true, only then will you recognize this wasn't in fact what my dream had been indicating to me all along, and the rest of the dream which he didn't interpret, so you won't realize when it comes true because you never would have realized this was part of my dream to begin with. Halacha l'maisa, getting into the more halacha l'maisa side of things, when it comes to dream interpretation, it's interesting to see how halacha takes this so seriously. If you look in Shulchan Aruch, source number 11, Hilchos Shabbos, I'm sorry, this is Hilchos Brachos, the Gemara says, in Maseches Brachos, Siman Reish Chaf, that haroach halom, if someone sees a dream, the nafsho aguma alav, and he's very distressed by the meaning of the dream. Sometimes dreams are unambiguous in their ominous meaning. So what do you do? So the Gemara says, Yetivenu ba'ape t'lasa derachame lei. Make it good in front of three people who like you, who love you, friends of yours, close family, relatives of yours. The lema ba'apayu, say in front of them, chel matava chazoi, I saw a good dream. The lema inu, they should say to you, tavahu v'tava lehevei, it is a good dream, it should be a good dream. This is the procedure known as hatavas chalom. You can find it in some sidurim. Hatavas chalom, if you have a very troubling dream, so the Gemara tells you, if in fact it's troubling to you, you can do this procedure called hatavas chalom. You go to three friends or people or relatives who like you, tell them you saw a good dream, and they'll say to you, it should be a good dream. Again, this is following that idea that kol hachalom is hochan acharapeh, a dream follows the interpretation it's given. So if I go to three people who love me, friends, relatives who like me, and they give it a positive interpretation, even though they don't tell me what it means, they just say, Tavahu tavalahave, it's a good dream, it should be a good dream. That apparently is enough to give it this good interpretation that it should be a positive dream. Yeah, it's certainly a bracha, but apparently with regard to chalomos, it's more than that. It's giving it a certain pisaron latov, a good interpretation. Yeah, it's a bracha, but it's also interpretation of the dream, which gives it more of a positive spin, which, according to the Gemara, would give it a good interpretation. Interestingly enough, if you look in the poskim, Piskei Tshuvos, and Siman Reish Chaf, writes that these three people you go to, so the chatchil, it should be three adult males, he writes, but he says it doesn't have to be, you know, non-relatives, it could be all related to you, all related to each other. Three friends, three relatives. But the Brisker Rav, I read in the memoirs written about him that he was very frequently performing Hatavas Chalom with his sons. You have his sons get together, do Hatavas Chalom for him, to do this procedure of Hatavas Chalom. And the Shulchan Aruch and the Poskim tell us that ideally this should be done that morning after you have the dream. You wake up the following morning, and I think in psychology they tell you that the average adult who sleeps, if he sleeps, 8 hours at night, what a dream, 8 hours at night, will dream on average 3 to 5 dreams, ranging from 10 to 30 minutes each. That's the science of the statistics of it. So if I sleep 8 hours, maybe on a long Friday night, I wake up the next morning, I had 3 to 5 dreams, 10 to 30 minutes each, you know. If I remember one of them, that wasn't such a good dream. I'm troubled by it. So that morning, even on Shabbos, the Rambam says, I can perform Hatavas Chalom, get 3 friends, 3 relatives together, and perform this procedure that they should interpret the dream positively on my behalf. So, Tina did what? Dreams, right. So Tainas Chalom is something found in Hilchos Shabbos, where the Gemara and the Shulchan Aruch tell us that if somebody is very troubled by a dream, he's allowed to fast, or he should fast, to as a form of kapara, to atone for whatever fault he has that is linked to his ominous dream. And Me'ikir Hadin, the Shulchan Aruch says, because a ominous dream could be perceived even as a sakanas nefashos, Me'ikir Hadin, one is even allowed to fast on Shabbos for Tainas Chalom, which is an incredible chiddush, because Shabbos, mitzvahs oneg Shabbos, achiyiv gimel se'udos, maybe even deraisa, certainly derabanan, and to fast, and to mevatel mitzvahs oneg Shabbos, yet the Gemara, the Shulchan Aruch, said that I'm allowed to, provided that I fast the next day to make up for my ruining oneg Shabbos. Okay, now, that's perhaps not as widely practiced today as it once was. There's good reason for that, we'll get to that shortly. But me'ikra din, the Gemara says the one he's even allowed to fast on Shabbos as a result of a chalom that he had that was ominous. Let's say Papiske Chubas writes that even a woman who has a bad dream, he's not sure, can she do a tavas chalom in front of 3 women? Or should she go to 3 men? Or simply appoint her husband to go and perform a tavas chalom on her behalf? Now, of course, another well-known halacha in this regard, with regard to the, you know, response or reaction that I should have to a bad dream. So Tainas Chalom is perhaps the most extreme, which is not as widely practiced today. Hatavas Chalom is certainly much easier and more easily doable. But perhaps what we're most familiar with is the halacha which says, the Gemara which says, that if someone sees an unfavorable dream, so what are you supposed to do? During Birchas Kohanim, you say the Ribono Shel Olam Tefillah, in which you speak about or ask about Chalom Chalamti Ve'ein Yodea Mahu, I had a dream, I don't know what it's about. Ben Shechalamti Al Atzmi, whether it was about myself. Ben Shechalamti Al Achem, whether it's about others. Ben Shechalom Al Achem Alai, whether others dreamt about me. Whatever the case might be, you ask that the dream should be a positive one and not an ominous one. This is what we say during the Ribono Shel Olam. The Rambam even writes that if someone is, let's say, in Chutz La'aretz, where there is no duchening every day like there is in Eretz Yisrael, you can say this Ribono Shalom during the Sim Shalom of the Chazar Sashatz, and that would be just as effective. My grandfather told me, Yohan Soloveitchik Zatzal once told me that he was, for many years, a Rebbe in Chaim Berlin, back in the late 40s, throughout the 50s, early 60s. He said he was once in Rav Huttner's office, Rav Shiva of Chaim Berlin, and Rav Huttner, I guess this was in the 50s, maybe late 40s, got a call from Avaron Cutler, Zatzal. And Avaron, if you read about him, you knew him or you saw him, was a very, very energetic personality. And my grandfather was in the office, was able to hear Rav Aaron's voice coming over the phone extension as he was talking to Rav Huttner, because he was so excited about something. And he called Rav Huttner, what was he calling about? He had heard that there was another yeshiva in the U.S. that was allowing a dual program, not Yeshiva University, but different yeshiva was allowing a dual program between with college and yeshiva, Limud HaKodesh, Limud HaChol, and he was very upset about it, and he wanted Rav Huttner to get involved and to use his influence to stop it. So Rav Huttner was listening to Rav Aaron Cutler over the phone, and he got off the phone, he said to my grandfather, he said, you know, in Ribono Shel Olam of the Nesias Kapayim, of the Duchening, we say, Ben Shechalamti Al Atzmi, whether I dreamt about myself, Ben Shechalamti Al Achayim, whether I dreamt about others, or Ben Shechoma Achayim Alai, whether others dreamt about me. We don't say Ben Shechoma Achayim Al Achayim, whether others dreamt about others. Weissner says, Rav Huttner, that if someone's concerned about somebody else, it's not my issue to get involved, so I'm not going to get involved in this issue. I guess in that context, perhaps it was a good sushtel. But that is perhaps the most common reaction, you know, to bad dreams when we say the Ribono Shel Olam Tefillah, in addition to that Tavas Halom. Now there is one important point to make here, and that is the Aruch HaShulchan and others quoted by the Piskei Tshuvos, Shaar HaTzion, for example. They say the following. The Shaar HaTzion we'll begin with, the Chafetz Chaim in the Shaar HaTzion writes, he says, in this simon which speaks about Hatavas Chalom, performing this procedure to ensure that my dreams are not as ominous as they sound. So Shaar HaTzion of Chafetz Chaim writes, he says, but let's say I have a bad dream, which comes on the heels of a very bad day. Had a bad day, something bad happened that day, it was a very troubling day, something had been bothering me that day, and that night I have a bad dream which can be fully connected or related to what I had been involved in or thinking about that day. So Chafetz Chaim writes, there's no need to run to Hatavas Chalom if I had a dream which is clearly related to, once again, the continuity principle, Herhuri Libo, that which I had been thinking about during the day. So with that in mind, Sefer Piskei Tshuvos writes, very interesting, he says, today, he says, perhaps people shouldn't be so worried about Tainas Chalom, rushing to fast because of bad dreams, and maybe even Hatavas Chalom, although it's not, doesn't hurt, but maybe we shouldn't be so distressed about bad dreams. Why not? He says, today when there's global communications, we read and hear and see everything that happens in every far-flung corner of the globe, every earthquake, every tornado, every illness, every accident, every tragedy, every battle, whatever the case is, it's there on our screen, internet, TV, radio, we hear it, we see it every day. So it's very likely that we can ascribe perhaps ominous dreams that we have to those events that we heard about or read about that day. So Piskei Tshuvos writes, he says, perhaps today then, there's less reason to be so worried about Tainas Chalom and Hatavas Chalom. And I'll conclude with the Aruch HaShulchan. The Aruch HaShulchan writes, he says, that Yosher Tov Shelo Yabed El HaChalomos. He says it's better for a person not to constantly be so focused on his dreams. Why? He says, because Rubam Ein Behem Mamish. Most dreams, says the Aruch HaShulchan, are not of significance. He says, Ikar HaKol, the most important thing he writes is, even before Tainas Chalom, most important thing he says is Lira Mepnei Ha'olakim, to fear HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If one has Yiras Hashem, then he has no reason to fear dreams. He says, if despite one's Yiras Hashem, despite that, one is still troubled by a dream you had, then he says, definitely do Hatavas Chalom as Chazal prescribed for us. But first things first, as our HaShulchan, the most important thing is to focus on one's Yiras Shemayim, one's Bitachon, one's Emunah, and then if still one needs an added sense of comfort and solace, then we can resort to Hatavas Chalom. Okay, so I will conclude here. Just a brief recap. We saw very briefly the different notions in Chazal, whether dreams are significant, or whether it's just Hehurei Libo, continuity principle, insignificant altogether. Saw the Gemara which says it depends if it's Ayde Malach, Ayde Sheid, Derech Hashem's explanation, Ramchal's explanation that my neshama interacts with different forces of Ruchnius up in Shemaim during my sleep, and depending on which one it interacts with, the Malachim or the Sheid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu might communicate to me certain messages or might not, and often those messages will filter down to my imagination, often mixed in with other ideas as well. Then the idea of She'elas Chalom, its source in Navi, in the Gemara, in the Rishonim, and finally, the halacha lemaisa, or the lack of halacha lemaisa applications of dream significance, but most certainly the regard to Hatavas Chalom, the Ribono Shel Olam, and the Tainas Chalom, the procedure that one can take to react to such dreams. Thank you very much.
One of the best examples of kind